All right, please turn in your Bible to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be part of your conference, and thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come. And we're just humbled to be here and be with all of you good folks, faithful folks. I've talked to several folks and said, how long have you been in the church? And I've heard these answers, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 28 years. And I'm praying that the pastor will find some folks that are stable and will hang around a while. Maybe this church will be all right. But it's a wonderful testimony to folks who've been in the church that long and faithfully serving the Lord. So God bless you for it, and thank you. Psalm 67, I'm just going to jump right into the message tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are honored to open your word. What a precious privilege, what a cherished treasure we have in the word of God in our language. And may we never open it without thinking about the joy that is ours to read it and understand it, while almost 4,000 people groups still wait for one verse. We pray that you will help us tonight as we look at this psalm, and I pray you'll speak to our hearts specifically. I pray that you, the God of all grace, will minister grace to our hearts by drawing us to yourself. And I pray for your help and strength now, and for your spirit's fullness. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 67 reads like this: God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I call this a psalm on the mission, because I believe Psalm 67 encapsulates the theme of the entire Bible. I love talking about the fact that the mission of God is found in the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to the last chapter of Revelation. Because some folks believe it or not, some folks believe that missions is found in a few isolated verses in the New Testament, as if Jesus had nothing better to do but to come up with something to keep us busy after he went back to heaven. But the church was not, the mission was not designed for the church. The church was designed for the mission. One missions writer said it like this: the church doesn't have a mission, the mission has a church. The reason this church is here and every church like it is because God is doing something in this world, and he put us together as a body of believers to help him accomplish what he's doing, not to satisfy the needs of our life. And so Psalm 67, I believe, encapsulates that theme maybe as good as any psalm that we find in the entire book of Psalms. I call it also a life-changing psalm because I believe once we understand the importance of it, that it should change the direction of our lives. It ought to shape the direction we're going. It ought to help us determine how we're going to spend our life, how we're going to invest ourselves, to what purpose we will commit our resources and our passions. And I find, as you probably well know, that most people are passionate about something. You talk to a person long enough and you find out what their interests are. You find out what their passions are. If you talk to a guy, you might find out his passion is guns and shooting. You might find out they're hunting and fishing. You might find out they're golfing. You might find out that he loves fancy cars or sports cars. He might love sports. You talk to a lady, and I have no idea what the passions of a lady might be, but all those examples are for men, but you can figure that one out. But if you talk to a person long enough, you know what's in their heart. And I believe what ought to be in our heart is the mission of God. It ought to dominate our thinking. It ought to dominate everything about us. And it ought to be the thing to which we are willing to commit the majority of our resources and the passions of our heart. I believe this psalm contains one primary truth that is essential to understanding Christianity and the mission of God and the purpose of your life. So I'll give you this statement, and I want to say this before I do. If you miss this, if you don't get this, you miss the purpose of your life. Okay? So here it is. God blesses his people for the sake of his name among all nations. That's what we just read in Psalm 67. God blesses his people for the sake of his name among all nations. So what I'd like to do is break that down into three parts and just make that the points of my sermon. God blesses his people, number one. Look with me, please, at verse 1, and it reads like this. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Now, you probably know what the word Selah means, but I heard John Phillips preach, who wrote Exploring the Bible commentary series. He was a British man, and he was preaching from Psalm 24, and when he got to the word Selah, he said, that word means, now there, what do you think of that? So, we're going to take some time tonight and see what we think of that. What did we just read in verse 1? What does it mean to us? This language is of verse 1, the language of verse 1 comes from the blessing that Aaron pronounced upon his people, of the people of Israel rather, in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. You don't have to turn there, but I'll quote it for you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You can see the similarity, can't you? This is the same language. It is the same prayer. So let's break the prayer down and let's look at the three requests. First of all, we're seeing this, God be merciful. And then we're seeing this, bless us. And then we see, cause his face to shine upon us. So let's talk about those three things, separate those three things out. Mercy. God be merciful to us. Now, if you think for just 2 minutes about who it is we're talking to, think about the audacious nature of the request for the mercy of God. You can't imagine, if you're a believer, you know what I'm saying here, you can't imagine in your wildest imaginations that we have any right to the mercy of God. So we're coming to God and asking him for mercy, and you've heard this definition before, but mercy is, when we ask for mercy, we're asking God not to give us what we deserve. We deserve condemnation. Amen? We deserve death and hell. We deserve to be forever and eternally punished for our sins. So we're asking the God of the universe, the one who made all things, the one who gives us life and breath, we're asking the God of the universe to show mercy to those of us who have rebelled against him and offended him with our sin. Please don't give me what I know I deserve. The second part of the request is blessing. Blessing. And this is the same word from Numbers chapter 6 where Aaron used the word gracious. The Lord lift up his, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And so this is the word grace. The meaning of grace. So what we're asking, number one, is please do not give us what we deserve. And number two, even more bold and audacious, we're asking God to give us what we do not deserve. Don't give us what we do deserve. Please give us what we don't deserve. It's a very bold request, isn't it? The third part of the request is cause his face to shine upon us. And let's call that a shining face. Now that terminology is not terminology we use today. We wouldn't say, could you shine your face toward me? But we know what a shining face is if we use this word, a smiling face. A look of favor. Now I don't want to meddle too much here tonight, but if you are a man and you've been married for any length of time, you do know what the opposite of a shining face is. Has your wife ever been mad at you? I guess that could go both ways, but I hate to admit it. But this shining face is the opposite of an angry or scowling face. You can imagine two people who are very angry at each other. They do not look at each other with a smile. They do not look at each other with a look of openness. How are you today? No, it's I'm angry at you. What you did, I disapprove of. I'm disgusted with your behavior, or whatever the reason might be. And sometimes this angry face, this scowling face, is followed up by a turning away from. Because you have injured the relationship. You've damaged whatever we had. You've damaged it. And I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to see your face. And so we're asking God to have mercy on us. Please don't give us what we know we deserve. We're asking Him to be gracious to us. Please give us what we don't deserve. And now we're asking the request of all requests. We're asking God to enter into a favorable, warm, intimate relationship with us. This is powerful. God, would you shine your face on me? Would you bless me? Would you be merciful to me? If you've ever seen a young couple that's in love and maybe engaged and going to be married someday, and they're sitting on a park bench talking, they're not looking up at the sky while they're talking to each other, are they? They're looking right at each other, close, maybe too close sometimes. But they're looking into each other's eyes, and you can see the warmth and the smile. And they're getting to know each other. They're learning each other's desires and goals and the future and how life might be together. That's what we're asking God to do. Would you shine your face toward me? Would you let me know you? Would you know me? Could we walk together in intimacy and closeness? And may I say that this is the foundation of all blessing. A good relationship with God, a close relationship with God, is the foundation of all blessing in our lives, isn't it? It has to start with salvation, doesn't it? What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if you don't have this relationship with God, you have absolutely nothing. If you make all the money in the world and you own everything in the world and you die and go to hell, you missed out. So this is a bold request we're praying here. God bless us. But the psalmist is not just praying this prayer as in a way of asking God to bless, but he's illustrating the purpose for God's blessing. And so that takes us to point number two. God blesses his people for the sake of his name. If you look with me, please, at verse 2. And if you circle words in your Bible, I would suggest you circle the first word of verse 2, because I think it's the most important word in the whole psalm. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless me. Now, if you're going to be bold enough to ask God for his mercy, don't give me what I deserve. Ask him for his grace. Please give me what I don't deserve. Enter into this warm personal relationship with me. Please walk with me and talk with me and let me know you. You need an understanding of what this relationship is for. David is suggesting to us there's a purpose behind it. There's a reason for it. So God bless me and shine your face on me that your way can be known upon earth and your saving health among all nations. Verse 2 is making it very clear that the Gentiles, the nations of the world, should come to possess the same blessing we have because of our blessing. That God wants to bless us, but it's not for us. It's for the sake of His name. It's for the sake of His glory. The psalmist is expressing an intense desire for God to be praised by all peoples. Notice he says it in verse 3, let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. He said it in verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. In verse 7, he said, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So the psalmist is expressing this intense desire for 17,000 plus people groups to come to know God, and the 7,000 plus that are still unreached could come to know God. His saving health could be known among all the nations from all parts of the world. I already said that is the most important word. Now let's talk about the Bible theme. And I don't have time to go through all of this, but I said earlier, Psalm 67 is an encapsulated psalm. It encapsulates the mission of God that's found all over the book. So let's walk through a couple of things. Genesis 12 is the blessing pronounced upon Abraham. I will bless him that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be what? Blessed. God wants to reach out to all families of the earth. That is the Old Testament foundation stone for missions and the propagation of the name of God to all the families of the earth. You search the meaning of that word and you'll find out it is related to the New Testament terminology of every kindred, tribe, tongue. You could also use the word clan or tribe. And so that promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Genesis 26, God repeated the promise to Abraham's son Isaac. In Genesis 28, God repeated the promise to Jacob, the son of Isaac. He repeated it to Isaac, Abraham's son. In Genesis 28, he repeated it to Jacob, Isaac's son. And so all the way through the Bible, we see this. And then Exodus chapter 9 is another example when God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, God makes it very clear that the reason he was bringing Israel out of Egypt was not to deliver them from slavery, was not to give them time off from making those bricks. The reason God brought Israel out of Egypt was to show his power, and so his name would be declared throughout all the earth. You think about the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, makes it very clear that God gave Israel the law so that by their lives they could show the goodness and wisdom of God in the sight of the nations for the sake of praising God's name among all nations. Read it, Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. And we could go through example after example after example. But one of my favorite really is Psalm 23. I noticed Pastor Moss has a book back there, an exposition of Psalm 23. We hear this psalm quoted at most every funeral we attend, or read or quoted. But the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Anybody know the next four words? For his name's sake. Do you know why God works in your life? For his name's sake. You know why God does everything he does in your life? For his name's sake. If you were to read Ezekiel chapter 36, you'll find that it is a recounting of the history of Israel. Similar to the book of Judges, where the children of Israel rebelled against God, they were taken into slavery, they cried out, and God raised up a deliverer, they rebelled. Seven times that's repeated throughout the book of Judges. Ezekiel is kind of recounting that history. And about five times throughout that chapter, here's what he says. You rebelled against me, and then he says this, but I wrought among you for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted among the heathen in whose land ye dwell. God never one time in the Bible says, I worked among you to help you out. And we were talking about this at supper tonight. We have turned so many things on their head. We have perverted so many things in the Bible. Today, in most churches, worship has come to be something that I enjoy. And if I don't get a good feeling from the worship, then I'm going to find a different church where I enjoy it more. Worship isn't about how it makes me feel. Worship is about praising the Lord who's worthy of our worship. And we just invert those things. We point them to ourselves. We develop a consumer mentality. Romans 1:5, Paul said, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And we could read on and on in Revelation 5:9 and 7:9, where people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue would be gathered at the throne of God, and the purpose of their gathering there is not so we can claim that we brought a bunch of people to Jesus. They're gathering there not to thank us, they're gathering there to thank him because he's the Savior of their souls. The purpose of all of history is the glory of God, the propagation of his name. I believe the primary reason for everything God does is to bring glory to himself. Number three, God blesses his people for the sake of his name among all nations. Oh, let the people praise thee, verse 5. Oh, let the nations be glad, verse 4. Oh, let the people praise thee, verse 3 and verse 5. So how's this going to happen? How will the nations of the world come to know God? How will the Gentiles come to know and praise God? How will they understand God? The primary purpose of Psalm 67 is to show you and me that God blesses us, so his name will be known among all of them. It's very simple, isn't it? So here's two quick ways that this is going to happen. Number one, God's work in his people. God's work in his people. Look at verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. How are they going to do that? For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. You know what? You know what they're going to do? They're going to look at us, and they're going to look at God's work in our life, and they're going to look at how he operates in our lives and how he judges the people righteously. And they're going to say, wow, you have some kind of a God. I can imagine the children of Israel as they marched across the wilderness and God provided water from a rock. And God provided manna every morning, and they got up and walked out of their tent door. And I can imagine two shepherds herding their sheep across the desert and looking over the sand dunes down in a valley where there were 3 million Jews camped in tents. And one guy says to the other, who are those people down there? That's a huge crowd. Oh, you haven't heard? That's the children of Israel. Well, how did they get here? Well, you're not going to believe it, but God parted a whole sea so they could walk across on dry ground. Wow, must be some kind of God. What are those 3 million? We're out in the desert. What are those 3 million people eat? Well, you're not going to believe this either, but every morning they get up and walk out of their tent door and it's right there on the ground. All they have to do is pick it up and eat it. What do they drink? Oh, you're really not going to believe this one, but there's a rock that follows them around and water comes out of it. And can you imagine those two tribesmen, those two shepherds talking? Wow, those people must have some kind of God. And then what about this? You get to the city of Jericho, and they send in the 12 spies. You remember the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Y'all remember that song? Let's all sing it together right now. You want to? No, let's don't. But they went to the house of Rahab the harlot. And you know what Rahab said to them? She said, we have heard how your God dried up the Red Sea. She said, is there any way me and my family can be saved? And that was exactly the purpose, folks, for why God did all that. So they would hear what kind of God we serve. That's powerful, isn't it? God's work in his own people, how he judges righteously. And I would say to you and I today, that tonight, that the world is watching us. We claim to know him and to love him and follow him. We call him our Savior and our Lord, and they're asking this question, what difference does he make? They're asking, as we find in Psalm 2, where is now their God? What difference has he made in your life? And I believe the greatest hindrance to world evangelism, the impact of world evangelism, may be the failure of the church to let God work through us to touch their lives. We're too much like the world. We're turning it inward. For many churches, local ministry is the main emphasis, and sometimes it's the only emphasis. Now, there is going to be an emphasis in local ministry because this church is a local church and it's located in a particular area, in a particular city. But we can never lose sight of the fact that God wants to propagate his name not just to York, Pennsylvania, but to all the nations. And if we stop our focus with our local area, we're not fulfilling the mission of God. A lot of churches will carry out their schedule Sunday after Sunday with precision and perfection, with no thought of the purpose of the church, with no burden for 7,000 plus unreached people groups, with no broken heart that the Buddhists are spinning prayer wheels thinking it's bringing them closer to God. I believe the average Christian today has many, many times prayed verse 1. You know it's true. God bless me. Bless my family. Would you help us? Would you provide this for us? Would you meet this need? We have this going on in our lives. Would you help us make it through that? And I want to ask you a very probing, meddling question. Have you ever prayed verse 1 and then immediately followed it up with verse 2? God, would you bless me so you can be known? Why are you asking for it? Why are you asking for that new house or that new car? Why are you asking for God to help you make it through this trial you're going through? What's the purpose of making it through? Is it to help you make it through, or is it to glorify God? I remember when I was making my feeble attempt, Pastor Moss, to preach through the Bible as a pastor. Never made it. Remember, I mentioned that last night. But I remember when I went through Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy particularly. It seemed like every third message was on the subject of complaining, because it's all over the place in the story of the children of Israel, isn't it? And I wondered, why do they complain so much? I really had to get creative to try to preach on complaining, because I just did 3 weeks ago. How do I talk about this again? But I kept asking myself, why did Israel complain so much? Why did they complain about everything? They complained because the water was bitter. They complained because they had no water. They complained because they had no food. Then they complained because they had too much food. And I came to this conclusion. They complained because they thought their deliverance was for their comfort. They didn't realize God had a bigger purpose. He's trying to make a name for himself. He's bringing them across that wilderness so the nations will come to know him and fear him, as doth my people Israel, he said in one place. So the average Christian today has prayed many times, verse 1. We're asking for his blessing and his mercy and his shining face. The second part of the prayer is missing because we do not intensely desire. We do not intensely desire that God will work in our lives for the purpose of showing our neighbors who he is, and showing our family who he is, and showing the world who he is. Charles Spurgeon wrote a commentary series on the book of Psalms called The Treasury of David. And on this psalm, he quotes a man by the name of William Binney. And he said, the people of God long to see all the nations participating in their privileges, visited with God's salvation and gladdened with the gladness of his nation. I think I've been in a few churches where it really seems that they didn't care if anybody knew the gladness of their privileges. It didn't seem if they cared if anybody came, if anybody was reached. But here he says, the people of God long to see all the nations participating in their privileges. He said the desire is so expressed so as to connect with it the thought of duty and responsibility. Not just the blessing, but the duty and the responsibility that goes with it. He said, let us thus be blessed and we shall in turn become a blessing. Alexander McLaren said this psalm is truly a missionary psalm in its clear anticipation of the universal spread of the knowledge of God, in its firm grasp of the thought that the church has its blessings in order to the evangelization of the world, and it's in its intensity of longing that from all the ends of the earth a shout of praise may go up to God. Do you want them to know? Do you burn in your heart for these Buddhists that are worshiping and spinning these prayer wheels and throwing incense on the fire? Does it burn in your heart that they will not do this the day after that and the day after that and the day after that, as it said in the video? The power of God's work in his people. But there's another necessary ingredient, and that's the power of God's word through his people. Many years ago, there was a controversy among Baptists about lifestyle evangelism. And my contention was always lifestyle evangelism versus confrontational evangelism. And my contention was always, we need both. If you're not living it, maybe you ought to be quiet. If your life's not a good testimony, let somebody else do the witnessing. But you need to live it, and then you need to tell it. You can't just live it. That doesn't work. You got to live it, and then you got to tell it. So God's word through us, the gospel through us. I said this last night. If there are people groups in this world that do not have the gospel, some of us who are blessed are going to have to go where they are and share the gospel with them. God's word through his people. If you ask the average Christian today, what is the message of Christianity? What is the message of the gospel? You'll get an answer like this. God loved me enough that he sent his son to die for me and save me from my sins so that I can go to heaven when I die. All that's true. But did you notice how many times I said me and I? The gospel isn't about me and I. The gospel is this. He loved me enough to save me from my sins so he could use my life to be a light to the nations. It cannot stop with me. It's for his sake, and it's for his name. So, our greatest temptation, I believe, is that we disconnect God's blessing on our lives from his purpose for our lives. He isn't blessing you for you. He's blessing you for His sake, His name among the nations. So here's the challenge. Tonight, when you walk outside and you put your key in your car door or you click the fob, whatever you do to get inside your vehicle, you need to ask God, "You gave me this. How can I use it for you?" Am I right? When you open the door and walk into your house tonight, you need to think about this. God gave me a place to live. God provided a home for me. How can I use this home for Him? When you reach in your pocket and you feel your wallet and you say, "Oh, there's some money there. Lord, you provided this for me. How can I use it to propagate your name among the nations?" See, I believe it's a crime, it is a sin to take anything God gave you and turn it to your own pleasure only. Now, certainly there are things in life we enjoy. And it's not wrong to enjoy life and enjoy the things that God's provided for us. But our constant mindset must be, God gave it to me. What does He want to do with it? How can it bring Him glory? And how can the nations come to know Him because of what He's done for me? And if you miss that, you miss the purpose for which God saved you. I'll close with this thought. I say it this way sometimes. You have profited from your salvation in so many ways. And a whole sermon could be preached here, couldn't it? Peace. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy. You can't experience joy without knowing Jesus, can you? So we have joy. We have hope. No matter how dim things look in our lives, no matter how difficult experiences are for us, circumstances might be for us, we have hope because we know how it's all going to turn out someday. So you profited from your salvation. Has God profited from your salvation? You got a lot when you got Jesus. What did He get when He got you? Let's pray together. Lord, please stir our hearts with these truths. Help us to recognize the necessity of You receiving glory from what You have done for us. May we never disconnect those two things. You've been so good to us. I don't think there's a person in this room that would say, "God hasn't been good to me." We all believe that. God's been good to us. May we never disconnect Your goodness from Your purpose. And may we burn in our hearts for the nations to know Your name and come to know You through the gospel of Your dear Son. In Jesus' name.